Well, what a wonderful and amazing privilege to be here with you this morning. Thanks for flying us all the way in from Georgia. Appreciate it. I left my receipts on Jim's desk, and that's just very generous of you guys to bring us all the way from there. That's great. No, we were visiting our family, and as Hannah said, just worked out that we intersected. We had one Sunday here in Richmond after getting in before we head out to Langley and then back to the island later in the week. So it's great to be in familiar places where you're just revisiting not only what God has done, but what He is doing. And still some things, although lots has changed, some things are the same. I realized I didn't have my anointing oil for Cody earlier, and I was like, oh, I wonder if it's still back there sitting on the speaker. And it was right there. So I leaned over and I put it there, and I'll return it. I won't take it with me as a parting gift, but nice to have some of that familiarity, right, where it's still there. Well, it's a pleasure to speak with you this morning about the heart of hospitality in this text. And what do you think of when you think of the word hospitality? Just kind of shout out some answers. Giving? Food? Care? Love? Community? Laughter? Service? Yeah, all of those things. Where I grew up, there was this restaurant called Hoss's, and they had this really annoying jingle that said, Hoss's is hospitality. And you would go to the restaurant, and it was this buffet style, and as a family, we rarely went out to eat. And so my brother and I, we knew it was Hoss's day, and we wouldn't eat all day so that we could go to the Hoss's buffet. But is that hospitality? Right, you know, kind of stale chips and a pot of cheese under heat lamps and soft serve, you know, ice cream that you get yourself in Big Sundays. Is that really hospitality? Is Hoss's hospitality? Well, my goal this morning is really for hospitality to become for you a kind of theological concept for you, a way you think about God and our response to Him and our Christian living, and actually one of the primary ways that God interacts with us. For hospitality is one of the most prominent themes that runs throughout the entire Bible, from Genesis all the way to the new creation in Revelation, the motifs of guest and host and homes and visitors and gathering around God's abundance are there throughout the entire Bible. So biblical hospitality goes beyond just preparing desserts and coffee for each other, although it certainly would include that as well. But hospitality is really a part of the character of God, how He interacts with us in the world, and something we are meant to reflect in our behavior. And I want to demonstrate this by looking at a very familiar story, but one that illustrates this radical, transformative, and at times really scandalous hospitality, and it's the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus in Luke 19. And I want to look at three main sections of the text. I want to start in the first four verses by just looking at Zacchaeus, a profile of him. And then we're going to look in verses 5-8 as Jesus as guest. And then we're going to see how in the last two verses, Jesus actually becomes the host. So let's start with Zacchaeus and a profile of him. In these first couple verses, we learn three key things about Zacchaeus that help us understand the power, really, of the rest of the story. So first, we find out that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Not only a tax collector, but chief, meaning he had others under him and oversaw the tax collecting operations. And if you're a Bible reader, you know that tax collector was a despised profession for a Jew, because it caused one to collude with the hated Roman government that occupied the Jews. As chief tax collector, Zacchaeus really would not have been considered a true Jew. And that's why in verse 7, they call him a sinner, an outcast. He's an embarrassment to other Jews. One commentator calls tax collectors like Zacchaeus the arch villain in Jewish society. So he was a chief tax collector. Number two, we find out that he was wealthy. Jericho was a very wealthy district at the time, so being the chief collector of that district, it makes sense that Zacchaeus would be very wealthy. He was rich. And then thirdly, we learn in verse 3 that he is short in stature, likely referring to some sort of a dwarfism. And according to Leviticus 21, 16 through 24, dwarfism was considered a deformity and a defect that would disqualify a priest or anyone else from offering sacrificial food or even come near the curtain in the altar of the Holy of Holies. And as you might know from other parts of the Gospels, Jewish beliefs, they often associated our outward deformities with some sort of inward sin or result of sin. So you might know the story in John 9, 1 and 2, that as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So this may be part of the accusation in verse 7 of this text, that Zacchaeus is a sinner simply by his physical deformity. Sin is assumed. And furthermore, the stereotype for kind of a lack of a better word in the first century Greek world, which also associated outward traits with inward morality, viewed small people as small-minded and greedy. So there was prejudice there that had been built up. And so imagine the life of Zacchaeus growing up. He's made fun of. He's ostracized, probably never invited to social gatherings, likely struggling with self-esteem, living a life of discrimination. And so Zacchaeus turns his pain into ambition. He finds himself in a hated profession, perhaps one of the only jobs he could possibly find. And in his loneliness and perhaps out of his bitterness, he becomes driven and moves up the ladder all the way to chief tax collector and becomes quite wealthy, which likely only increases the resentment of his fellow Jews. And due to his physical and social status, we can guess that Zacchaeus was quite isolated, despite his wealth. And so as Jesus approaches the crowds, Zacchaeus is likely getting pushed around, told to kind of get out of the way. He's probably being called derogatory names. And in his shortness, he's completely hidden from view in the crowd. And no one is saying, "Hey guys, make way for Zacchaeus. He can't see." No, they don't care. And so Zacchaeus runs ahead to a sycamore fig tree, which is a strong tree with a short trunk and sturdy branches that's optimal for climbing. And we can feel the people kind of sneering, maybe even laughing, as they watch Zacchaeus and his awkward body run ahead, doing something only a child or undignified person would do, climbing a tree. And yet he risks this mockery. This wealthy man is willing to make a fool of himself by doing something extravagant, perching in a tree. Why? Because he wants to see Jesus. All this just for a glimpse of Jesus. And there's a challenging application here, of course. Are you so desperate for just even a glimpse of Jesus that you would be willing to make a fool of yourself, be mocked by others just to meet Jesus? Or are you playing it cool? Are you standing calmly in the crowd, waiting to see what this Jesus might have to say for himself? Do you come to church just to be seen, hear some good songs, calmly assess the sermon, making sure you note the little things you disagree with? Or do you come with a heart of desperation that would take even a crumb from the Lord's table? if you could get it. Just a drop of that living water, so desperate for Jesus that no matter what the music or the teaching is like, and of course you have good of both here, but it doesn't matter to you if the atmosphere is lacking or this or that person annoys you, whether there's 10 people or 500 people, you're so hungry for Jesus that you will do whatever you have to do just to get a glimpse of Jesus. And I admit, the longer I'm around in the church, I'm more tempted just to play it cool. Stay reserved. Keep it intellectual. Evaluate what's happening with the dispassionate eye of a critic. And after all, I'm a well-educated, ordained minister. I have a reputation to keep. I mean, I fight that. Because deep down, I just want to be like Zacchaeus. I want to be willing to make the effort, be a fool just for that one glimpse of Jesus. For this is what I was made for, and you were made for, our chief vocational calling to be lovers of Jesus. And why is Zacchaeus so determined to see this man? What is he drawn to? Well, he's probably heard the rumors of this Jewish prophet who welcomes even the social outcast like himself, has compassion on the oppressed and the sinner, and offers the kingdom of God to those who were previously on the outside. And Zacchaeus wonders, could the rumors be true? And so Jesus approaches. Zacchaeus likely wonders, should I say something? Will he notice me? And so we come to verses 5 through 8. Jesus as guest. And a lot happens in these few verses, and I'm going to organize it by describing how watching and experiencing Jesus as guest challenges how we assess our priorities, people, and then our possessions. And so first, our priorities. Almost all of the stories of hospitality in the Bible hold this in common. They are somewhat spontaneous, meaning it has to be a lifestyle and a reflection of our hearts and our priorities. We read in verse 1 that Jesus, he was just passing through Jericho. Not only that, Jesus is on his way and nearing Jerusalem where he will suffer and die. The Last Supper is only a week away. The triumphant entry takes place at the end of this chapter. That Sunday is only days or hours away. This is one of the last stories or encounters before Jesus enters Jerusalem where he will die. Who will Jesus spend his time with? It would be excusable for Jesus to be a little preoccupied, right? A little too busy. Hey, Zacchaeus, I appreciate your enthusiasm wanting to see me, but I got somewhere to be. You know, the sins of the world, they're kind of depending on me in just a few days. I'm sure you understand, Zacchaeus, how important my work is. No doubt Jesus' supporters likely had their list of scheduled activities for Jesus. At 11 a.m., he meets with town leaders. At noon, at a trendy lunch place. 1 p.m., he's hanging out with local religious leaders. And then it's quickly off to Jerusalem where important business awaits Jesus. But Jesus will have none of it. It's not how he operates. See, hospitality, it's not a very calculated spiritual discipline. In Genesis 18, if you know the story, Abraham didn't know that he was about to receive guests. But he didn't say, you know what, guys, this is kind of a bad time. I don't know if you know, but I'm kind of trying to start a nation here. There's all these promises. And no, he runs out to greet them. He prepares a meal. He invites them in, and he washes their feet. And the problem is, we are just too busy. Too preoccupied with other priorities to practice hospitality to strangers. But as long as we remain too busy with our own pursuits, we won't be able to act out the heart of hospitality, which is really the heart of God. Are you willing to make some life adjustments so that this heart of hospitality, this heart of God, can grow in you? See, Jesus' willingness to be and become a guest in the home of lowly Zacchaeus, it challenges our priorities, our sense of importance, and then it also reevaluates our thinking about people. So in verse 7, it says, all the people saw this, what Jesus did, and they began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. And it's hard to communicate just how scandalous Jesus' act here is. Zacchaeus is a hated man who is believed to be cheating his fellow countrymen by colluding with the occupying Romans. It's embarrassing enough for Jesus that he stops and actually recognizes this man in the tree. Everybody was probably like, whoa, Jesus, what are you doing? Do you know who that is? That's Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. You don't have to stop and talk to him. But you got to love Jesus. Not only does he stop and talk, but then he openly announces to everyone that he will forego time with perhaps some of the who's who of Jericho and all those that were following him in the crowd, and instead he will visit this sinner's house. A home no doubt despised by those in Jericho because it was built with their tax money. And presumably, as would be the custom, he will share a meal with Zacchaeus, the ultimate act of fellowship. And so you understand the grumbling of verse 7, that all the people saw this and they began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. And as is so common in Luke, there are really three parties in the story. There's Jesus, there's the person he's interacting with, and then there's all those around who are commenting about what's going on, whom we are meant to find ourselves in and assess, what would we do? What would we say? What's the condition of my heart? And so we're faced with this Jesus, once again, humbling himself as guest. And as usual, Jesus, he violates our sense of propriety and godliness. He makes us uncomfortable. I mean, his behavior seems completely unfair. I mean, after all, in just the previous chapter in Luke 18, Jesus sends home a righteous and respected wealthy man, and he sends him away home sad and proclaimed how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And yet he embraces this tax collector without a word. What is our reaction? Are you really comfortable with Jesus and his ways? Or would you be disturbed, even disgusted with how he operates if he lived and moved around in Richmond? Would you even notice him? Would he be in the kind of places he would be? Are you scandalized by the wide embrace of Jesus? Do your prejudices keep some people outside of the reach of Jesus? You may not say it, but we may think it. If you were Jesus coming into Jericho, riding a wave of support and popularity, what would you have done? Would you wine and dine with the powerful and influential, visiting important people and places? Certainly people were clamoring for Jesus to do so. No doubt his supporters were hoping for a positive photo op with Jesus and some others as he's on his way to Jerusalem. But Jesus instead chooses to spend his time at the lowly home of Zacchaeus. A while back, I spent back-to-back summers in Vietnam doing missions work, and it was the toughest assignment I had ever been given back then, over 10 years ago. Vietnam was even more so a closed country, communist country. There's not a lot of organizations to work with. My friend and I, we got off the plane, we met the missionaries there, and we kind of waited for our agenda and our assignments, and we soon realized there was none. There were no organizations to work with. There was no church, recognized church to work with, and they said, well, we just want you to go out into the city and make friends and earn their trust, and then kind of bring them back to the house, and we'll eventually tell them about Jesus. And that was our assignment for a whole summer. And we invited a lot of people into our space where we were staying. We had Bible studies. We showed them the Jesus movie in Vietnamese. But it was usually most powerful when we went into their home, into their space, often on a spontaneous invite. I think of my friend Henry, who due to his vulnerability and poverty had gotten into the world of what was essentially homosexual prostitution and borderline sexual slavery to older, mostly Western men. And he was so broken. And I could tell he was despised by his fellow people, sort of like Zacchaeus, for they knew what he did. His people knew what kind of person he was. He was effeminate and poor and oddly dressed and had zero self-esteem. And I admit I sometimes felt embarrassed when I was out with him. I could feel the looks from other people, some probably even questioning me and my motivation. What is this white Westerner doing hanging out with the scum of Ho Chi Minh City? But we were able to befriend Henry. And both years, the moment that stands out to me the most are the times in his, and I'll use kind of quotation marks, home, which is really just a concrete block in the slums of Ho Chi Minh City, the poorest urban area I've ever been in my life. And I won't tell you about the terrible food we had to eat or sitting on the concrete floor with newspaper spread out, but the conversations we got to have with him about the love of Jesus. And it's because we were willing to treat him as important, even be a guest in his home, as Jesus does with Zacchaeus. See, Jesus brings Zacchaeus from the margins to the center by allowing him the honor of hosting him, and we as a people and as a church should have a similar mission. This is the upside down kingdom of God. Those who everyone thought were on the outside or ought to be on the outside are now on the inside. And those thought to be inside find themselves in these stories now on the outside. Jesus is just too uncomfortable for them. They prefer to stick with their safe and secure world where they know who's in and who's out based on what they do and what they don't and maybe even what they look like. But Jesus challenges our assessment on who God deems important and whom he values by paying attention and spending time with Zacchaeus. Lastly, when we invite Jesus in our lives as guests, it changes our idea of our possessions. And I won't get too into this, and it's not perfectly clear as if the first part of the text here is actually a change on Zacchaeus' part. The verb is actually in the present. Older translations translated in the future. But could just perhaps be Zacchaeus saying, hey, I'm already doing this, giving half of my possessions away to the poor, meaning I'm not as bad as a guy as people think I really am. But whatever the case, that verse and the verse following it certainly shows some sort of transformation in Zacchaeus as he opens himself up by giving hospitality in return, receives the transforming hospitality of God. The giving and receiving that takes place, it bears fruit in Zacchaeus and potentially transforms him, and particularly in the areas of his possessions and his wealth. His reconciliation with God, it produces reconciliation then with others. And this is important. Salvation, the forgiveness of sins, it's not just a matter of our individual status before God. It necessarily involves others, our treatment of them, how we interact with them, and particularly those in need. And so thus, open hospitality, open hearts, open homes, open lives toward others, it becomes a way of life as a part of the way we act out our salvation. Accepting Jesus necessarily involves getting right with those around us. And if you're going to invite Jesus in, you better hold very loosely to your possessions, to your time, and to your money. Can you imagine the cost to Zacchaeus here? Half of my possessions of a very wealthy man. Lastly, and in closing, I want you to see how Jesus in this story becomes the host. Verses 9 and 10, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Jesus came to earth and to Zacchaeus as a guest in order that he could become the host and offer the radical hospitality of salvation to any and all he chooses. Jesus calls Zacchaeus a son of Abraham, meaning a full member of the community with no lesser status. And Jesus therefore becomes the host by inviting Jesus in, by inviting Zacchaeus in to the fellowship of God. Jesus comes as guest and is able to transform Zacchaeus' heart by doing so. And then he turns the tables and becomes the host. The one who has given hospitality to Jesus is then actually invited into the much wider hospitality of God. It's a transformative exchange of hospitality. And we see this all over the Gospels and in Luke. And as Christ bearers, we are challenged to follow this example. You see, I came to Henry's house as a guest. But as we finished up the meal, and as we reclined in his home, and as me and my friend began to explain the message of salvation through Christ to him, we quickly became the host, inviting him into the family of God and into a new life. When we practice this hospitality, salvation comes often to the least expected and least expecting. No one is too short, too much of a sinner, too far outside of God's reach. Jesus' proclamation in verse 9 tells those in the crowd and us, the reader, that to embrace Jesus is also to embrace those like Zacchaeus. Those physically, mentally, spiritually, and otherwise impaired. The lost, those like Zacchaeus without a community, are now given a family. The hospitality of Zacchaeus and his household and his corresponding repentance has actually changed the course of eternity for his family forever. See how hospitality and salvation are interrelated. Salvation is being welcomed into the community of faith. Salvation is hospitality. And that is accepted most easily by those who need it and those who know they need it. Especially the weak and the downtrodden and the humble of heart. So as the band comes, I'm just going to ask you to reflect on this story of Jesus. It's always good to come to a moment and just to think about, well, if Jesus was God, then this is really who God is. That Jesus goes to the big and the small, the rich and the poor. Anywhere there is brokenness and hurt and pain, Jesus is drawn like a magnet. And if you've never invited him into the home of your heart, your own brokenness, hurt, and pain, you can do so right now this morning. Like Zacchaeus in verse 6, would you welcome him, it says, gladly into the home of your hearts? And I don't need to give you necessarily any special words. Jesus is just looking at you like he did to Zacchaeus. And he says, would you come let me be a guest in your home today? Revelation tells us that he stands at the door knocking. And if we hear his voice, all we have to do is open and he will come in as guest. And then he will transform us as host. So if you're doing that for the first time this morning, we're rejoicing with you. And I encourage you to tell a pastor, a deacon, a leader, or anybody. But for all of the rest of us, will your life individually and as a church be one where the lost find welcome and hospitality in the wide embrace of God? And so I want you to just prayerfully reflect here with me on these two questions. One, will you be like Zacchaeus? Are you desperate for just one glimpse of Jesus? What would you do for just one word from his lips? Meaning, what is the tree that you will climb to see Jesus? And then two, who is your Zacchaeus? Who are the people on the margins in your life that Jesus is longing for? So I'm just going to pray and then I'll turn it over to Randy and Pastor Jim. But Lord, first we confess our lack of radical hospitality. That Lord, often in my life, I have shunned those like Zacchaeus, thinking certainly they're too far out of the reach of God. They don't look like me. They don't sound like me. And we've dismissed them, Lord. Maybe they're on the bus. Maybe they're sitting next to us in class. Maybe they're our neighbors. Maybe they're a relative. Lord, we are sorry. But Lord, we want to be like you. We love the way you think, Jesus. We love your beautiful, beautiful hearts. Your heart for the lost like Zacchaeus. Lord, that when everyone was ignoring him, no one was paying attention, you went out of your way and went after him. Lord, we're humbled by your example. Church, Jesus longs for your friends. He longs for your family members. He longs for my friend Henry. But the story of the New Testament is that Jesus is no longer here physically. So he now sends us with the power of his Holy Spirit into the places where there are people he loves, into your workplace, into your community, into the homes of others, into classrooms, into this city. He wants to send you to show his heart, his radical heart of hospitality. So, Lord, what can we do? What can we ever do, Lord, when we read your text and we see your beautiful heart? Except just open ourselves up. Say, Lord, we are yours. We belong to you. When we do it our way, we mess it up. But could we just be like clay in your hands, Lord? Mold us, shape us, so that we would see what you see, feel what you feel, know what you know, love what you love. That we would have your hearts, Lord. That is what we want, and that is what we pray for right now, Lord.